The blessedness of this hour continues to be a great one, doesn't it? In light of not only a Sunday morning, but a Sunday morning that allows us the sweetness of a good health to assemble as we are today. I know that we've already had many on our mind who are not so blessed. Their health is not as they would wish, and we continue, as we shall do so again later in our service, to be mindful of them, to pray for them, and to certainly extend God's blessing of comfort to them as well as blessing of healing. Surely the lesson today would be one that I hope will be a very practical matter that could be an encouragement for each of us to think about a life of peacefulness, to be a peacemaker. What are some things that you and I can do in the way that we live our life to enjoy not only the element of peace, but to encourage it in the lives of those near to us? And so it is that to be a peacemaker takes us back to that text read just a moment ago. Among the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What a blessing. What a tremendous consequence among those who have as an interest to bring about the matter of peace. Let's begin with an introduction that has what you see on that slide that's now before you. The Word of God is so beautiful in that it encourages each of us to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 verse 5, and to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, Revelation 14 verse 4. In those two instances, as well as many others, you and I know then that as we enjoy the character of the Christ, isn't it true that He was a peacemaker? Oh, I know that He said, I came to bring a sword to those who wouldn't serve Him. We read that in Luke 14. But it's also the case that He was the master teacher when it came to peace. If you and I would wish peace in the world, peace in our life, peace in the church, peace in our home, it will involve, first and foremost, an application of the blessed principles we find from the lips of the Lord and from the gospel, which is that message of Him. As you close that slide then today, isn't it a reminder to all of us how that we're encouraged to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5, verse 16. When it comes to peace, how do we do that? I think that's a fine practical question. Let's invest a little time today to think then about being peacemakers. Practical tips you and I can use to help us along the journey of bringing that about. I chose to begin the lesson then like this. What about first some general thoughts, if you please, about the matter of peace in thoughts about it? So on that slide that's before you, first a definition. I'm sure that definition will not be greatly revealing. It probably shares much of what you expected already. By the word peace, we mean that state of quietness or tranquility, a freedom, if you will, from oppressive or disquieting thoughts. In the final way, it can also be used to describe a state of harmony in personal relations. I know that that latter one especially is one that's very near and dear to you and me as we think about an ongoing life on a daily basis, free from the tension and strife that comes from a lack of peace. As surely as it can be discussed between nations, it can also be discussed between states or communities, in the home, in the family, and certainly on a level of personal characteristic as well. I'd suggest to you that peace is a rather commonly occurring word in the Bible. I've shared a number there near the bottom of that slide. Well over 400 times, that word or a very closely akin word is found in the Bible, and of that number, you find over 100 of them in the New Testament. Jesus the Christ came to share with you and me the finest dissertation on peace the world has ever known. If you and I want peace in our life, we must turn to the book of books and find in it the messages, the lessons, the applications, and the practical matters that can bring about that which we desire. It might well be. I've shared with you the Greek word that is translated as peace, and I've even shared with you a pronunciation of it, irene. Now, since you and I may not be Greek scholars, I would just simply say, thankful unto God we can be that we find so many words in English that take us to those passages. In fact, as you transition from that slide to the next one, you might well notice that a state of peace, when it is lacking, we all know what things are to be seen. There's strife, there's tension, there's quarreling. There's a general sense of a lack of what could be the case, and we all know how unsettling that can be. Our medical professionals often tell us in the world in which we live that stress is at a high level, and to be sure, sometimes that stress is due to things at work and it's not due to a person. But isn't it true there are many times that in the general state of our land, there's a lack of peace, and it does come about due to the behavior of somebody else. Why don't we study then some things taking us in this direction? I close this opening thought with what you now see that's before you. The God of heaven wants us to know more about peace and to enjoy it and to experience it. Aren't we told in 1 Peter 3? Seek peace and ensue it. 1 Peter 3:11. Now you'll notice that word seek means to actively pursue this. It may not come automatically, but with a proper application and with the direction that the Word of God provides us, it can be had and it can be experienced and enjoyed. In Romans 14, 19, we read near the end of that chapter the insistence on the blessing of God in light of the peace that He and only He can offer, and it is His will that you and I enjoy it. I would leave you with these two passages before we turn into those practicalities. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now you'll notice a couple of things about that, one of which is, as much as lieth in you. You know, for there to be peace, it takes the concerted effort of two, you and somebody else. Now, the other person may not want peace. That's certainly the case. It could be. But as much as lieth in you, when it comes to your decision and mine, the goal and interest that is you and me, it'll be our desire and our mission to enjoy a state of peace. And for that reason, again, in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. With those words as words of introduction, here are some reminders, thoughts, practical tips that you and I can use as an emphasis on the bringing about of peace. And I thought it no better to start than with this one first. Where is this peace going to come from? Currently, there are well over 8 billion people living on this planet. Differing ideas and backgrounds and perspectives, and you know that that has to be a confusing mess. May I offer you the thought that when it comes to the peace of which we're speaking today, the source must not be overlooked. And the source is so clearly identified for you and me. Now may I say that really you can discuss peace on a couple of different levels at least. I know that there are people in our world today who quite frankly are enjoying a fair element of peace, but they have no connection to God. None. We are not talking about that kind of peace. You see, that's only a deceptive peace. When you die, that peace is over. When you die, that peace is long since in the background, and there shall be no peace from that time forward. We are talking today about the peace that governs this life and the one beyond, the peace that fills the soul and the spirit, and does so in a way that will make a calmness that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7 still reads it like this: the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is that peace to which we're referring. And with it, its source is evident. Its source is so beautifully presented to us, and it begins like this. In John 14, verse 27, on the very night before He died on the cross, Jesus made these statements: my peace I leave with you. Now, as the Lord made reference to peace, don't you know that those apostles, at least in the hours shortly after He said that, their minds had to be racing in many different directions. They just saw their master arrested. They would have seen him taken off to the various considerations of the trials of the evening, and they fled like sheep without a shepherd. Mark 14:50. I wonder how often they thought back to the events of when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." Two chapters later, he said it like this in John 16:33. There, under the banner of a continuing part in that discussion, he said, "In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be not afraid. I will give you peace." The peace we're talking of comes from the Master. His life, His teachings, His message, the gospel which is based upon Him. And so it is in Philippians 4:7 that again, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Humans, by their own appreciation, will never know it because it passes their understanding. But it is that which those who are of God, those who are of the Master, and those who follow Him completely and totally, they know a peace that passes indeed the kinds of matters that the world would often otherwise question. One last verse about that one would be this. In Romans 10:15, we are given a dramatic hint. Statements are made about a blessedness connected to the feet of those that preach something, and it is said to be the gospel of peace. The book that you may well be holding in your lap, the one you cherish and treasure so highly, it is the gospel of peace. We often call it the gospel, to be sure, and for good reason, for how glad the tidings are. But may I say that those tidings are the source of and the production of peace. And so it is to the Bible that we must go if we're to learn where peace comes from, and you see how to make it grow. Isn't it true that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Among the various descriptives and the names that are allotted to Him, He is called the Prince of Peace. And wasn't it so? From Genesis 49:10. In that early book of the Bible, we notice that there was a prophecy made by Jacob about one who was coming, and he was to be called the Shiloh. Now, there's a community not far away in Jackson County by that name. But may I remind you, the word Shiloh means bringer of peace. Jacob made the affirmation in the long ago that there was coming one who would bring genuine and real and lasting peace. Jacob, you see, was able to look down the stream of time, what from his perspective was a little less than 2,000 years to the coming of the one, Jesus the Christ, who would bring to you and me peace. And so, near the bottom of that slide, you see with me then, as we give thought to Jesus as the source of this peace, isn't it sweet to be a Christian? To give thought to the kind of peace that really governs not only this life, but allows us a calmness as we give thought to the day of judgment, a calmness as we give thought to eternity. No wonder in 2 Chronicles 15:5, there's such a sadness described about those who don't know peace. What about lesson number two? What else might we say about peace in addition to its source? What about its connection? In particular, its connection to righteousness. I find it fascinating, and this takes us back to an observation I made a moment ago, that there are those in the world who know some kind of peace, but it's not the lasting, the beautiful kind that the Word of God so often references. Because that peace is connected to righteousness. In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, we find a statement that should in many ways be etched upon the thoroughness of our thinking, and it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Those that live in a state of wickedness, to whatever degree or whatever circumstances that may be, there is no lasting peace connected to it. Oh, there may be a time on earth you enjoy the blessings that God provides, but may I say again, that's over when the time of death comes, unless there's some repentance. But you and I know that as those that serve the Lord, we appreciate that the opposite of that statement is what we can now discuss. There is peace. Look at some of these verses that we're now about to see. Certainly in Psalm 85:10, again, without righteousness there's no peace. And in addition to that, could we not add, there are those in our world who then try a number of things to circumvent God's teaching on this. They want to enjoy the elements of what God offers, but they are not interested in the righteousness that God demands. Well, again, there's no peace in a lasting way in that circumstance. Take you and I as the opposite, however. We not only have invested and devoted our life to a following of the Master, even in the matter of inconvenience and other sacrifices that that may well demand, we know a sense of peace in mind. And aren't you thankful? There are those in our world who lose sleep over nuclear war, and they lose sleep over other tensions in nations and the movement and the direction. And you and I too pray about these things. But we can pray to one who controls all of it and who will not present those beyond which His Word will allow. And you and I in confidence place our concerns and our cares on Him. Cast your cares on the Lord, for He careth for you. To borrow the words of 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Didn't the psalmist say it like this in Psalm 55, verse 22? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Don't you love that sentiment? The thought that His mindfulness over the righteous, His concern, and His provision for them allows you and I to enjoy a peacefulness which is truly spectacular. I would close that slide by reminding each of us of Romans 5, verse 1. Because of our faith, we have peace with God. And isn't that the greatest of all peace? Peace with God, where our sins have been forgiven. We are able to be in a covenant relationship with Him, and we enjoy on a daily basis the continual cleansing which the blood of Christ is able to allow. 1 John 1, verse number 7. I would suggest to each of us that that kind of righteousness and its connection to our service to God bubbles over in the Word of God with God's favor toward us. But isn't that another encouragement for you and me to live in a righteous way, godly way? What about lesson number 3? We found what the source of peace is. We know its connection to righteousness now, how that is required. Let's make an application in the home. I'm sure that as you and I give thought to nations, or at least larger communities, we understand how needful peace will be there. But may I say that in terms of ongoing daily living, it would be hard to surpass the value connected to peacefulness in the home. When there's no peace at home, think about how much suffering takes place. The moments of the day when there's a strife and a division and there's quarreling. There are homes, I suppose, like this where that kind of thing happens so very often. Aren't you thankful that it can be otherwise? That there can be peace in the house where the husband, the wife, the children, and yea, others that may well dwell in that house enjoy a togetherness, a harmony, a unity, and that which is a prevailing peace. And so on this slide, why don't we start it like this? It was a design of God that there be peace in the home. You and I could use verses such as Proverbs 17, verse number 1, that interestingly enough reminds us about how unpleasant the circumstances are. Didn't he say, a little in the house with peace is far better than a great deal, a stalled ox with no peace? And you and I, from a practical standpoint, can know a great deal about that. We can even imagine how unpleasant, uncomfortable things can be when there is a lacking in that state of peacefulness. In Proverbs 11, verse 29, the inspired writer would say it this way, as he highlighted again that when there's strife in the house, again, the opposite of peace, how uncomfortable and how undesirable the circumstances become. To begin that slide that way is to rather quickly take it in the direction of some of the New Testament teachings. For instance, those in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 19. Now, admittedly, the word peace does not occur in that text. But you remember the way it goes. Husbands are addressed. Wives are addressed. Children are addressed. And each one are given certain statements about a state of affairs that is to reign supreme. And among them, fathers are not to provoke the children to wrath. They're not to disappoint them in that way. Wives, you see, are to give their charge by way of submitting to their husbands. Children to obey their parents. Are you gaining a sense that that state of affairs is conducive to a peacefulness where each recognize their places, their duties, their obligations, and as they tend to them, the home runs smoothly. The home runs without the lack of peace. It might be in that light. One final thing on that slide would be this one. Isn't there an interest in the Word of God to make your home a place of peace? Paul told them that in 1 Corinthians 7:15. In that context, it had to do with husbands and wives. The marital state, if you please. But isn't it interesting that he used the word peace in light of the goal that's to be enjoyed? You and I, as those that are older, can encourage our younger ones this way, so that as they grow up and they get married, that they will have a desire, that they will have an interest and the practical tips to even make their homes a place of peace and a place of great joy, at least in that light. As far as peace in the home, you could still make the statement that are there some practicalities in the Word of God? I would share with you number four. Before we make a listing of some practical things to help us in this regard, since it is mentioned in the Bible, I thought it useful, even pertinent, to talk about peace in the church. It is a sadness, isn't it, when a group of individuals who should comprise the blessedness of the Lord's church degenerate to the point that they allow non-doctrinal things, matters of expediency, to lead to grudges and fighting and tension? Have you known of circumstances where brethren sit in opposite places in some congregations and they don't ever talk to one another, and their families don't talk to one another, and they appreciate cliques and various divisions, and such a thing ought not be? In Romans 15:6, we're admonished to speak the same thing, to enjoy a togetherness. Aren't we reminded in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? I would just simply say that if Jesus died to establish one church, and He did, Matthew 16:18, and His blood bought but one church, and it did, Acts 20:28, and that there is but one church, and there is, Ephesians 4:4, then surely the saved who comprise that should enjoy a togetherness, a fellowship, a unity, and a sense of peace. Because isn't it fair to say that they're intending to spend all eternity together in heaven? And if they can't get along here, that doesn't bode very well for the likelihood that both are going to get there. You see, we need to enjoy a unity here, a peacefulness and harmony here. We often pray here at the Pippin Church of Christ. We express thanks to God for the spirit of peace and cooperation that exists here. And may we thank the God of heaven, for in some cases it isn't so. But as far as peace in the church, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10, Paul, addressing the church at Corinth, began that letter like this, and you may recall that that church sadly was not enjoying peace. Some were saying, "I am of Paul." Others were saying, "I am of Christ." Others were saying, "I am of Apollos." Others were saying, "I am of Cephas." Read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 14. They were divided, and Paul rather quickly challenged them that this ought not be. Because who died for you? Paul didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. Who shed blood for you? It wasn't Cephas. Jesus is the one that died for you. He's the one that shed blood for you. You ought to be connected to Him and Him alone in that regard. And in verse 10 of that chapter, he would say, in a very penetrating passage. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There was to be a unity so strong that it was described in that fourfold way. I think it fair to say, certainly, that James 3:16 reminds us that there is a teaching from heaven about the place of peace, and it's encouraged. And so surely in the church, you and I would wish to promote peacefulness. That means each of us have a responsibility, and each of us have a desire to make the church that kind of place. But how do I do that? How do we do that? How would any person wish to do that? I entitled our lesson, To Be a Peacemaker. So how do I do this? In the church, in the home, at work, wherever I may be, how do I go about trying to be a peacemaker? May I suggest a few tips which the Word of God would be quick to share with us? You may well think of additional verses which could add other ones to the list. I thought that these would be very helpful ones to consider, at least in a brief way with each one of them. First of all, we must follow the very thing that the Word of God tells us. Gossiping has no place. Tale-bearing has no place in the life of those who would please the God of heaven. And isn't it true that a quick way to destroy peace is to start gossiping about somebody? Because once they find out, and it's almost guaranteed they will, that has ruined trust. It has ruined a consideration of togetherness. Now there's a sense of, well, he or she said this about me. May I point out that where the talebearer is not, there is no strife. That's the very teaching, you see, of Proverbs 26. So could you and I remember that, keeping in mind the interesting features about that practicality? First thing we need to do is don't be gossipers. Don't be those given to tale-bearing. Now, with that thought in mind, isn't it true in Titus 3, verse 10, that Paul even had this to say in light of a factious man? Now, you know the word factious, that adjective, identifies this person that's rebellious and speaks in things that tries to be those who make division. That's what a factious person does, trying to make division. Wasn't it true? Paul said, reject that man. You reject that man. You first admonish him. You try to teach him. But if he won't respond, you reject him. That's a good word of wisdom for you and me, isn't it? But in the second place, not only keeping gossip and tale-bearing at bay, might we also say this. Try not to have a contentious spirit. You and I know that differences in people certainly bring about realities. There are those that are rather soft-spoken and easygoing, and they tend not to be terribly contentious. On the other hand, there are those who are rather contentious. They always wear their feelings on their sleeve, and they get their feelings hurt at every moment. Even when that was not the intent, even when that was far from the issues bringing about the certainty of a given situation, they often take things in ways they were never intended. You and I need to be careful about that. For doesn't the Word of God encourage us to be those who rely on the facts? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, Isaiah 1:18. Surely then, we need not to be overly contentious in spirit. I try to use that adverb overly. Because let's face it, there are times that our spirit needs to be agitated. When there's wrong at stake, we need to defend the truth. And that might mean we need to rebuke somebody. Isn't that what the Word of God encourages of us? But what I'm saying is, when there are matters that are not doctrinal related, may we not take things in the ways that would be improper relative to what could be. The third point might be this one. Following the words of the Lord, esteem others better than yourself. That will eliminate selfishness. That will eliminate an over-concern upon one's own perspective. You try to recognize what the circumstances of another and esteem them better than you. That is the very teaching of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In fact, it is set upon us rather carefully. Paul was a master at that, wasn't he? He said, I'm become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 and 21. It might be in that connection, as you and I esteem others, we highly regard their soul, their status in life, and the matters of greatest concern to them. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 8, 13, this was a matter concerning the eating of meats. I'll eat no meat until the end of the world if it make my brother stumble. He esteemed their spot and their perspective until he could teach them in a way that they would understand the real matter of this supposed meats that had been offered to idols. Maybe the fourth point would be this one, as you can also see it on the slide. To be patient. To have a spirit of long-suffering. That can be challenging at times, can't it? We have become a society that often wants results immediately. We want the matter to be taken care of instantly. And yet when it comes to relations, it frequently is not that quick. We may well require patience to teach, to instruct, to share the facts of a case. But all the while, that will at least aid us to bring about a sense of peace between parties, between individuals. Once they realize that you're not out to get them, once they realize that you're not intending to do them harm, they often may respond in a very more favorable fashion. As far as peace, what about the fifth one? Kindness. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Ephesians 4:32, and 2 Timothy 2:24, that as we exhibit patience and long-suffering and kindness, we make ourselves a person who can be a friend. Proverbs 19:26 would say, that which maketh a man to be desired is his kindness. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so, forgiveness will be a part of this. When a brother or sister, might well be a husband or wife or child, a close relative if you please, anyone that asks our forgiveness, didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 18, that we should be willing to extend that forgiveness when that person repents? Now, when you and I remember what they may have done to us in time past, that again might be a challenge, but nonetheless, isn't that what the Lord did? Didn't He pray, forgive them while He hang on the cross, for they don't know what they're doing? Luke 23, verse 34. A spirit of forgiveness will be very important to you and me as we maintain peace in the various relations of our life. Not only forgiveness, but what about a simple desire to watch what we say and how we say it? We're told in Matthew 12 that our idle speech we're going to give account for it in the day of judgment. And aren't we told in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is what I'm about to say going to minister grace to this person? Is it going to in some way benefit them? If it's not, should I say it? Do I even need to bring up this issue in conversation? Perhaps in the next case, what about this? To follow the golden rule. Now, the Bible doesn't come out and call it that, but you and I often do. That text of Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If I treat him or her the way I want him or her to treat me, that will often go a long way toward establishing a foundation upon which peace can be built. And a community can be built, and a togetherness and unity might be enjoyed. Perhaps finally, what about those occasions when we must intercede? if you and I are going to make peace, there may be occasions when there are two other individuals who are at odds, and we might be in a position to help make peace between them. May I say that Paul did that, and so we have at least precedent for you and me to do that. The whole book of Philemon is about that. Here was Onesimus and here was Philemon, and Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and yet Paul took the liberty to not only bring those two back together, but to do so in a spirit of Christian harmony and to do so in a spirit of Christian peace. When you and I are called to do that, may I encourage us to do it delicately, very delicately. Because the two parties, we may not know all the facts that have brought about the separation, and so it may require a careful conversation with each one of them in order to try to be the force, the agent, that brings about that peace. Now, maybe that goes without saying, but nonetheless, isn't it a reminder that if you and I are to be peacemakers, we certainly could do that with blessing. Let's bring our lesson to a close today like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Clearly, being a peacemaker is important to God. It's a blessing to His cause. And I hope our study today has reminded us of several things about being a peacemaker. First, that peace will ultimately come from Jesus Christ and His gospel teachings. We've learned about the fact that peace in the home and peace in the church are so critical. We've even learned some practical tips to aid us as we strive to be those who promote peace. Are you at peace with God today? Are you a faithful servant to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then you are not at peace with God and things are not well with your soul. That may be because you've never become a Christian, though you have reached the age of knowing wrong from right and knowing what the Lord did for you. May I suggest that the gospel then insists that you believe Jesus, believe Him to be the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess His name as the only begotten Son of God, and then be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. At that point, you enjoy peace with God. You're a member of the church, and faithful till death, heaven will be your home. But it could be that you have been a Christian at one time and a faithful, strong, peaceful, confident one. But maybe over the course of recent times, the peace of God is not in your heart anymore. Tension and strife promoted by the devil reign supreme, and you again want that state of peace that you once had known. That could happen today. As you would repent of those sins and make confession of them, Jesus will welcome you home and He'll be happy to forgive you. If we could be of help today, it'd be our joy to do that and do it at once while together we stand and while we sing.